I love that last song. Where is your treasure? Your feet go where your treasure is. And as we see in today's passage, we're going to come across two individuals who discovered real treasure. And my prayer for you today is that you will discover the same treasure, the treasure who is Jesus Christ. So as we come to God's word, let's just ask him to open his word to us. By that I mean that his word would reach our hearts. We wouldn't just understand a passage, but it would reach our hearts. It would expose what the treasures are that are there, and it would put them in second place to who Jesus is. Do that in us, we pray. Let's come together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word points us to you, Jesus. Thank you that your word, through the work of your Spirit, exposes in us what is sin, what is idolatry. It exposes to us where the real treasure is in our lives. And it points us to you. And all the time, it points us back to you. And so, Lord, as we open your word, may you make it come alive in us. May it challenge our thinking. And Lord, may you purify us, we pray. As we read of the experiences of others, may we learn from them. And may we rededicate our lives to you, Jesus Christ. We ask this in your precious name and for your sake. Amen. As we come into our study again of the book of John, just a reminder that this book of John is an evangelistic book. It tells us about Jesus, but it tells us his message. And it gives us the gospel message over and over and over and over as the gospel message is told to others. It comes back to us again. And it's also an apologetic book. Doesn't mean it teaches us how to apologize. It teaches us the truths about Jesus Christ so that we would hold on to those truths and be able to give a reason for the faith that is in us. So in that sense, it's an apologetic book. As we learn about Jesus, his origin, his person, his mission. So as we read these words today from John chapter 1, let's see what we can learn about Jesus and the way he interacted with people. So John chapter 1 today, verse 35 to 42. John chapter 1, verse 35 to 42. We're on our third consecutive day where we're hearing what happened to John the Baptist and with Jesus there now. And the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John," or Jonah. "You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. So that's the first we have of Jesus interacting with people who would later be his disciples. Next time we come together around God's word, we're going to see two more disciples who come to Jesus, Philip and Nathanael. And it's going to teach us how Jesus was choosing his disciples, but the lessons he was teaching them as he was choosing them. What's a moment that you'll never forget, where it's good or bad? You can both remember the time and the place, what you were wearing, and exactly what was said. Now, ladies, it might be for your, in your experience, the time that you got engaged. You remember everything about it. Us men are not so good at that. Guys, it might be, or girls, of course, it might be the time you got your first car and the world opened up to you. Or maybe it wasn't such a pleasant experience. Or maybe it was the time you were converted, the time you first knew about Jesus Christ in your heart, when you gave your life to him. You'll never forget that moment because it had such a profound effect on you. Well, the two disciples that we're going to read about, or that we have read about this morning, had such a moment in their lives, a moment which changed their lives and the history of the future church. And it all started with a seed of truth that went out and bore mighty fruit. And what was the seed of that truth? Behold, the Lamb of God. You see, on the third day of this interaction between John the Baptist and Jesus, when John the Baptist saw Jesus walking towards, presumably, where he was going to stay that afternoon, he said to two of his disciples who were with him, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now, John had said the message so many times before this. We'd read about that. That same message had been said the previous day, but today the results were different. There's a little lesson there. Just that little lesson for me. As a preacher, and I know those of us who do preach here, you sometimes feel that you preach and preach and preach and preach and preach. Does it do anything? And we know we can't do anything. The Lord has to do it. But here was John the Baptist giving that same message again. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And today it was different because two of his disciples heard that message this time and wanted to know more. There's an encouragement there for you too. If you've been sitting in the pulpit, sitting in the pews. We should change around on that. Sitting in the pews and you've been hearing God's word and or you've been searching for answers to life and you've been searching and searching and it's just, you're not getting to that answer. My friend, I want to urge you today, just continue to listen because there will be a day when you will hear. You will hear. Well, today, these two disciples heard what John said to them. Behold, the Lamb of God. It says something about John too. He wasn't scared of losing people of his patch. You know, rabbis in those days were very dependent on their disciples because their disciples looked after them. And by John saying, look, the Lamb of God, he was actually pointing his disciples to another rabbi. And the danger was that they would go away from him and go and join Jesus' band. But John wasn't concerned about that because he was here on a mission. He was to point to that lamb that was busy walking off there. And so he points his disciples to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God. And so these disciples go off and they follow Jesus because they want to speak to him. And then we have this interesting question Jesus puts to them. What do you seek? Now, the first time you read that, it comes across like, what do you want? But it's not said in that tone. Jesus didn't see these guys and say, what do you want? He wasn't like that. He said to them, what are you seeking? Note, he doesn't say, who are you seeking? He says, what are you seeking? In other words, what do you want from me? What do you really want from me? It's a loaded question. You see, were they really seeking the removal of sin, him being the Lamb of God? Jesus knew their thoughts, But he wanted them to state what their real need was. Why were they following him? In other words, is there anything I can do for you, these disciples? Is there some truth I can teach you? Is there a burden I can take away from you? Are you following me with the right motives? You're not regarding me as a political leader, are you? What are you really seeking? And then the answer is really interesting, because it's as if it's just a conversation, but there's a lot of hidden speak happening here. They say to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? Now, to us who aren't Eastern, that doesn't make too much. So what? To them, Rabbi was a respectful name for another teacher, but they say to him, where are you staying? They weren't really asking that. They didn't want to go to an open home and see where he was staying. Where is this booth that you are staying in, Lord? And many of these rabbis had these cloth-covered booths made of sticks, and they were just staying there because they were easy to move around with him. It wasn't one of those. Maybe Jesus was staying in nearby Bethany, and they wanted to see where he stayed, check out the pad. That's not what they were saying. Where are you staying? You see, in the Eastern context, what they were asking for was, we want to come talk to you. Can we make an opportunity? We want to talk to you. And in the Eastern mindset, you would, if someone asked you that, you would be hospitable. You would invite them home. And you would feed them. And you would have conversation. We don't know that much in the West anymore. So, where are you staying, Lord? You see, the interest had been aroused in what Jesus had said to them, and they really wanted to find out and make sure for themselves, are you the Lamb of God? What is? Show us, Lord. And so Jesus invites them. He invites them for conversation and hospitality. Come, he says, and you will see. And in their minds, they were thinking, yes, we don't have to have a future invitation. We can come right now. But Jesus had something more in mind. Come and you will see. And so they came, says our text, and they saw. What did they see? They didn't see where he stayed. Yes, they did, but that's beside the point. They sought and found the Messiah, as we shall see in their words now. They came seeking and they found the Messiah. They really found him in their hearts. You see, what this passage here is describing for us is, if we want to put it in modern language, they come to a point of conversion. They really found out who Jesus was. And it changed them to such an extent that the Apostle John, remember who's writing this now, he records at what hour of the day this happened. It's not there for nothing. It was the 10th hour. In our language, 4 p.m. in the afternoon. And this so affected John that he remembers the time and instant when he met with the Lord. Just such a momentous one for him that he didn't want to forget it. And then, says the text, they remained with him. In other words, for the rest of the day. They came, they met him at 4 p.m. They stayed with him the rest of the day. Eastern hospitality, when someone came to you, you gave them a bed for the night. You looked after them. It was kind of the done thing. And so they stayed with him. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall that night as they talked to Jesus, the one they discovered to be the Messiah, and everything that meant to them as Jews. Now, note what happens. Our text says, one of these disciples, says the Apostle John, was Andrew. Who was Andrew? He was a fisherman. Who was his brother? Anyone remember? Simon, yes, it's in your text actually. He said his brother was Simon Peter. He wasn't Peter yet. John doesn't mention the other disciple. Why? Because it's him. He never mentions his own name. That's his style. But the other gospels point us to it was John, the other one. And what was John? He was also a fisherman. And who was John's brother? Anyone know? Sorry? James, thank you. John and James, they were the two disciples. Remember who they were? Sons of Thunder. All right, you got that now. So, These two disciples that Jesus met this day, who were the disciples of John the Baptist, were Andrew and John. Interesting. And so they come to Jesus, and they're so overcome by what happens to them. The next thing it says, Andrew reached out, and he went to find his brother Simon. Simon, Simon, we found the Messiah. And the other Gospels tell us that John, at that same time, went and found his brother James and had gave him the same message. We found the Messiah. Come and see. One just wonders what would have happened if Andrew and John had been silent and reserved and uncommunicative in spirit, like so many today, who just kept this news to themselves. Their brothers might just have lived and died as mere fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Nothing happened, really. But thank God for his sovereign work in building his church. The sovereignty of God was there over that moment. And God drew those men to Jesus Christ. And they came and they saw. And then they told their siblings. And from there, lots happened. The church was starting to be built. You see, Andrew and John had been so convicted by Jesus and him being the Messiah that their hearts were now so full, they had to speak. And so they turned and they went to find their brothers and they said to them, we have found the Messiah. Now note here, Andrew and John didn't first go off to missionary school. They didn't first go off to Bible college and get trained in evangelism. They immediately went and told others what their heart was overflowing about. They went and told their brothers about the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. The Messiah, there's two parts of the Messiah. The one who's anointed by God for this task of bringing people to him, and the one who is the promised Christ. We have found the Messiah, Simon and James. We now know and believe he's the one we've all been waiting for. What a momentous occasion to them. Jews who'd been taught about the Messiah their whole lives. And yes, they still had a limited understanding of who this Jesus, the Messiah, was. And we see that later in the up and down testimonies about him. And then the way they interact with him. The way they even denied him. But now they knew. Their search was over. They'd found the Messiah. And so Andrew takes Simon to meet Jesus. What does Andrew become here? He becomes a mere link in the chain of someone meeting Christ. He becomes a link in the chain by which Simon Peter was drawn out of the world and was joined to Jesus Christ. And God used him in that. He was just a link. We'll come back to that. And so as Simon comes to meet Jesus, no introductions were made. Before Simon could say anything, before Andrew could say anything, Jesus said, you are Simon, son of John or Jonah. You will be called Cephas. That's quite an introduction. You see, in that introduction, Jesus told him three things. Jesus told him about his past. Jesus told him about his present. Jesus told him about his future. You are Simon, son of Jonah. Jesus told him his history, where he'd come from. You are Simon, the pebble, is the direct translation of his name. I will give you a new name now. You will be called Cephas, or Peter, the rock. What was Jesus doing here? See, Jesus was standing in his prophetic office and he was saying, yes, you are Simon the pebble now, the one who is, you can't control your emotions properly, you get angry quickly, you are the one who's imperfect, and I'm going to make you the pebble, I'm going to make you the rock, the one on whom I will build my church, the one who will, yes, deny me, but the one who will be the one on who others depend later. Jesus knew what he was going to do with Peter in the future. That's really encouraging. And so Jesus predicts and he promises. What does he say? He's saying to Simon, my grace will change you. And I'll take you from being an imperfect, impulsive individual to one who will be the rock for the soon-to-be-established church. My grace will change your heart. A transformation will take place in you. You will not remain the same because I am working on your life. Now, just an aside, in African Christianity, and those of you from Africa, you'll know this, when many Africans come to saving faith, they get given a new name because it marks that moment when Christ has come into their lives, and from there on, they will be made into something new. And it's based on this passage. It's maybe a good tradition. Because every time that name is said, it reminds them, I used to be this person, now I'm this person. And Christ is making me into something. I'll leave that with you. You might want to start that tradition. What happens after this? Well, we're not going to be reading about today, but after this momentous and memorable time with Jesus, they go back to their everyday lives. Why? How do I know that? Because I carry on reading and I read the other Gospels and it says that they went fishing. So they didn't follow Jesus from there on and become his disciples. That happened later. A short while later, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 22 says this. Let's just read that together. Matthew 4, 18 to 22. It's going to tell us about that time. See, Jesus, they'd met the Messiah, and then they went about their everyday lives again. But there came a time when Jesus called them formally into his service. Look at this. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was now called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now they were his disciples. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and, guess who? John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They became his disciples. Now they were following the rabbi. Now they were with him every single day of every hour. And they were following him and serving him. And from this point, says the history of all four Gospels, John the Baptist fades into the background until we hear about him again in prison. And then he comes to the attention, all the attention rather is focused on Jesus Christ's ministry. So that's just the one instance where Jesus meets these new disciples. What do we do with it? I've got 3 points of application which I think is very relevant for us here this morning. And the first question I want to ask you this morning is, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? See, in John's day, many followed Christ. And I use the term followed in quotation marks. Many followed Christ for what they could get out of him. What could they get out of Jesus? Bread, loaves of fish, I mean, loaves and fish. They could be healed, and so they followed him. Many followed Christ for what they could see. He was kind of the big rave because there wasn't any TV, so they could see miraculous signs happening. It was a popular thing to do. Everyone went with to see what this rabbi was doing, and so they followed him. Others followed him for what they hoped he would be. Maybe he's going to conquer the Romans because we hate them. But very few followed him for who he was. Who was that? The Messiah, the Lamb of God. There were very few. Many turned away later. Today, too, many claim to be believers. The stats say that number is getting smaller and smaller in New Zealand. But many follow him today as Christians. Up to now, it's been the respectable thing to do. But in reality, they don't really follow him in heart and in practice. Because the real question we've got to ask ourselves is, what is your motivation as a Christian? What are you seeking? Are you seeking Jesus Christ himself or what Jesus can offer you? You see, Jesus can offer us many things. He can offer us peace. He can offer me stability. He can offer me joy. He can offer me meaning in life. He can offer me everlasting life. Is that what you are chasing? Or is Jesus the one who you want central in your life? Do you want him? Are you seeking him? You see, Christ himself is the only one who can offer you these things. And so you need to be seeking after him. He wants your heart. He wants a heart that seeks him. The rest of those blessings will be a free gift to you. We need to get our priorities right. What are you seeking if you're a believer? Second question I want to put to you is this, more a statement. Just tell someone. Tell someone what's been happening in your life. And I'm not saying you need to be converted to tell someone. When you do get converted, tell someone because you can't help yourself. I don't know if you remember back to that time. I remember when I was a year 9 boy. That was when the Lord saved me. After a horrendous accident, he saved me. And I couldn't wait to tell someone. So I told the nursing staff at the hospital. And I told my mom, because that's what you do. You have to tell someone. Well, okay, so you got converted how many years ago? What about now? Tell me, my friend, what's happening in your life? Are you experiencing the grace of God daily? Do you experience his mercy in your life? Is there something happening in your life which is so starting to overwhelm you that you flow over with the goodness of God? You've got to tell someone. Or perhaps there's not much happening. Nothing to be excited about. If God is working in your life, then tell someone. You see, we need to be pointing others to Jesus Christ. We need to be the link in the chain which points them to Jesus Christ. When people are pointed to Christ, then souls are saved. We need to be pointing to Christ. Not ourselves, not our church, not our church programs. We need to be pointing to Jesus Christ, telling them about him. And so the question is, has your heart been full to overflowing with what Christ has done in you so that you must tell someone or burst? Have you received mercy? Have you seen grace in your life? Well, tell someone of that mercy and grace. And start with those closest to you. Your children. Let them see that you're grateful to what God is doing in your life. Because they learn from us. Perhaps you've been telling people and nothing happens. I've told my kids about Jesus so many times. Nothing happens. I want to encourage you, just carry on telling them. Carry on telling. We need to have patience in our telling. You see, people can't be forced into the kingdom. We need to tell the story of grace over and over, line by line, truth by truth. Just carry on telling the goodness of God. And the Holy Spirit at his time will come and change lives. That's not our job. Our job is to tell. His job is to bring. We are just to be the link to introduce people to that message. Why is that important? Because God's promise is there to us. If we tell others about him, if we use the word to tell others about his grace and his mercy, what has he promised about his word? It will never go out and return void. In other words, says the NLT, it is the same with my word, says God's word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. That's a promise God has made about his word. We need to put his word out there. Tell others about Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one who can save. Spurgeon said it as only Spurgeon could.
Release the lion of God's word. It will do its own roaring.
We are the ones who speak that. But are we? And then lastly, as a word of encouragement to you, as the Lord saw Simon coming towards him, he told him about his past, his present, and his future. Well, Jesus knows you in the same way. He knows me in the same way. He knows our past. He knows what you're going through now. He knows what he will make of you. He knows. We don't have to be tied to our past. Many people are so held back by their past, it's like a big anchor dragging them back in life, the whole of life. Yes, they came through a difficult childhood. Yes, there were things that shouldn't have happened that did. Yes, there are decisions they should have made and they didn't, and it's had repercussions. We don't have to be tied to their past. He knows about the past. Why? He's been there with us. You believe in the sovereignty of God? He's been there with you. He's been there your whole life, bringing you to that point where you gave your heart to him and even giving you that ability to do so. He knows what's happened in your past. Why be held back by it? If you still don't know Jesus Christ, is it your past that's holding you back? You think, I've been such a bad person, I'm never going to get into heaven. Leave your past with him. Just come and bow the knee to him now in the present. And he will save you. Or maybe you're going through difficult stuff as a believer. And you're feeling, how am I going to get through this? He knows about your present. He's there with you. All you need to do is come to him daily. Just come to him daily. He's there with you. He knows what he's doing through this difficult period of your life. He is changing you to be like his son. He will take you through this. He will take you into your future because he has a present for you and a future for you. He is sovereign God. He loves you. He's directed his eyes on you. He will not let you go. He will hold you and take you to that future. So leave your present circumstances and your future in his hands. Who is he? He's the Son of God. He's the sovereign one, all-powerful. He's the omniscient one, all-knowing. He's the all-loving God who has put his eyes on you. He will make you what he wants you to be, who he wants you to be. Thank you, Trevor. He loves you. And so make your resolve, in the words of the song we'll sing now. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus. Can you say that this morning? With every breath, I long to follow Jesus. Why? For he has said that he will bring me home. There's my future. And day by day, there's your presence. I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. Future. God is with us. Past, present, future. The Son of God. The one who is the Lamb of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have this example of how you worked with these very imperfect men. The ones who were the sons of thunder. The ones who had short wicks. The ones who were very imperfect and needed to be changed. And you promised them that you would turn them into those who could be depended on for your kingdom. Changed people. Lord, I pray for any here in this auditorium this morning who still do not know you and who might be held back by their past or they need to change in some way so that they can be good enough to become a believer, to come to Jesus. You've said, just come as you are. Leave your past with me. Bring me your present. I will give you the future. Lord, allow them to come this morning, I pray. Lord, I pray for any believers here this morning who are held back because of a sense of insufficiency, of not being good enough. Lord, we know we're not good enough. But we know that you take that not good enough and you change it into perfect. And Lord, we just have to trust you in that. Lord, I pray for any believers here who've been held back from service because they feel they first need this or they need that or they need the following thing before they can really serve you. Lord, may they just serve you now with what they have in their hands and you will change that into perfect service for you. May we come and trust you, the Lamb of God, the one who is the Son of God, the one who is the Messiah, who is God. May we just trust you, Lord, and you will change us to fishers of men and those who build up the kingdom as you do it through us. Thank you for this encouragement, Lord. May we now hold to the reality of what we've heard here today. And may we trust you fully with our lives, we pray, with every breath we have.